Take your Bible and open to Daniel chapter 2. I think this is my fifth sermon in the book of Daniel. And I've enjoyed it thus far. It will be a good book, Lord willing. All of God's Word is relevant to us, though. If we open up to Obadiah and accurately preach the text, then God's people need it. That's true of Daniel, that's true of Jonah, that's true of Revelation, Luke, Romans, or whatever book that we may be in. But this service we are in Daniel, we'll begin reading today in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Then the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, or no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these: to you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what will be after this, and He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." We'll stop there for today. Now you'll recall that Daniel, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken as captives, exiles, if you will, into Babylon in the first wave of exiles that Nebuchadnezzar took from Judah into Babylon. Now, these young men were chosen, along with other young men. And by the way, not all of those were from Judah. No doubt some of them would have been from other areas that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. But these men were chosen because they were from the royal family and the nobility. It says that in chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 4 tells that these young men were chosen because they were intelligent. They were respectful young men. Nebuchadnezzar took the best of the best, hoping that they would be a benefit to him in continuing to expand his ever-growing kingdom. And in the case of these Jewish youths, he may have even hoped that they would have helped him with Israeli relations. maybe his relationship with the nation of Israel would be better if he had Jews in governmental positions in his empire to be able to relate to those ruling back home in Israel. So these young men were enrolled in a three-year education program, a three-year training program, a time that they would be educated in all things Babylonian. And from the Babylonian perspective, really what they wanted to do was get rid of all of the information they had learned, all of the Jewish information they'd been taught, and replace that with Babylonian information. You might recall even their names were changed. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar. The other three were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably names that you are more familiar with. Now, Daniel and his companions were assigned food from the king. And I'm certain that it was meant to be good for them and healthy for them, but Daniel and his companions refused to eat the king's food, no doubt fearing that it would violate the Jewish dietary laws, those contained in the Mosaic law. You see, these young boys, really, is how we would look at them. They probably were around 15 years old when they were taken captive. And these young boys were committed, even at that young age, to serve Yahweh, not the gods of Babylon. And they were blessed by God because of that, all throughout this training program. And as we'll see, at least in Daniel's case, for many decades into the future. Now, the events of chapter 2 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago occur sometime within that three-year training period. We don't know exactly when. We seem to be getting some insight into exactly how Daniel came to have understanding in all visions and dreams. It said that about him back in chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We may be finding out in this passage the first time that Daniel had such an ability, though we don't know that for sure. Now, we did look at verses 1 through 16 the last time that we were here. You'll probably recall that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it bothered him so much that he couldn't sleep. Kept him awake. So he called the wise men that he had at his disposal, and he asked them first to tell him what he dreamed. And then if they were able to do so, then he would believe whatever interpretation that they had to give him. They couldn't, obviously. And it ticked old Neb off. And he commanded that all of the wise men of Babylon, including the trainees, which would include Daniel and his companions, he commanded that all of them be put to death. But when Arioch came around to Daniel and Daniel asked him why the king was so urgent in this, and he explained it, Daniel was granted an audience with the king and he asked him for some time, and clearly Nebuchadnezzar gave him that time. That gets us right up to this point that we're looking at today. The title of the sermon today is God Reveals Mysteries. And in this passage, really what we're going to see is the dedication of four young Jewish boys and the faithfulness of their God to them. So it begins here by saying that Daniel, he leaves that audience that he had with the king. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. But it seems like Daniel just makes a beeline for his home, and he shares everything that has happened with his closest friends, the fellow believers of the true God of the Bible, Yahweh. Now, Daniel did not own a three-bedroom, two-bath home on the corner of 5th and Main. That's not what it means here when it says he went to his house. Most likely, Daniel had something similar to what we might call a dorm room, and he probably shared that with several people. Most likely, he shared it with these other three at least, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I believe he probably shared it with them because they were on this special diet together, and that just simplified things. Now, I'm sure they knew, these three other boys, that he had this audience with the king, but I'm also just as certain that they were on pins and needles wondering exactly how that went, because they didn't know everything that was discussed there. And you have to wonder exactly what they thought when Daniel returned and said, "I have saved us. All I've got to do is tell the king what he dreamed and then give him the interpretation." I don't know about you, but that probably would have caught me a little bit off guard, being that nobody's able to explain that. How did they respond then? Did they freak out and try to sneak out of town and rush away and run? No, they turned to God in prayer. The Septuagint actually adds that they fasted. They turned to God in prayer and fasting. This sounds like a prayer meeting of sorts. Now really, this is a beautiful picture for us. These are teenage boys. These aren't men that have been serving the Lord for 40 or 50 years. These are young kids, by the way that we look at things. These are 16, 17-year-old boys down on their knees, united in prayer together that God would give them what they needed at this very time. This is one of the most beautiful prayer scenes in all of Scripture. Oh, how wonderful it would be if the youth of today were this committed to God. And yet I read an article yesterday that said only 2% of our youth have any sort of biblical worldview today. The next generation is certainly in a mess if that doesn't change. United prayer is important. Now, it is good for you to pray alone. Jesus instructed us to do that. Go into your closet, pray by yourself. Don't make a show of it. You should pray by yourself, but united prayer is important too. We should unite in prayer together. Not that, you know, three more people in addition to Daniel would somehow change God's sovereign will. That's not what's going on here. Or maybe that four asking rather than one might get what they want. That's not the idea. But somehow, mysteriously, God is pleased to work through our prayers, even though He is sovereign over all things. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Listen, God is sovereign. We are going to see in this passage, God is pulling the strings. God is running the show. But He is pleased to respond to the prayers of His people. And that's really somewhat of a mystery to us. Nevertheless, Daniel gets to praying along with his three friends. And notice specifically Daniel's instruction to them here: seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And if God gives Daniel this knowledge to carry back to the king, it is an act of God's mercy. And Daniel knows that. And understand, if the true God, Yahweh, if the true God, the God of heaven, did not reveal this information, all of the wise men were going to be destroyed, including Daniel and his companions. So this prayer is urgent. It's important. Then it says in verse 19, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Again, this may be the first time that God has revealed a mystery to Daniel in a miraculous way. We don't know for sure, the text doesn't say, but it could be that. Nevertheless, God blesses this prayer service in revealing the necessary information here to Daniel. I'm just guessing, considering the urgency of the time, that these four men prayed late into the night. And that sometime during that prayer session, while they were praying, God miraculously gives this vision to Daniel in the middle of the night, or maybe even what we would call the morning. God reveals the information they needed for their lives to be spared, and the lives of all of the wise men. And unlike our response sometimes when God answers our prayer in the way that we have asked, Daniel immediately turns back to God in prayer, thanking Him for what He has done. It says here, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then notice in verse 20, we get everything that Daniel actually says. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Man, if we had the heart of Daniel, I have no doubt that our dedication to God would be so much greater. Now, we have a number of prayers recorded in Scripture. And those prayers are given to us for our instruction. We learn from these prayers. We learn how to pray from these prayers. Here, this is how a godly man prays. And it would serve us well to model our prayers after Daniel's prayer. Some commentators have referred to this prayer as a hymn of praise. Some call it a psalm. Others call it a praise prayer. J.G. Baldwin writes this, "This little psalm is a model of thanksgiving. No word is merely repetitive. The symmetry and beauty of the poetry make their own contribution to the praise of God." Close quote. These aren't non-specific words. Daniel isn't heaping up empty phrases or, as the authorized says, vain repetition. Every word in Daniel's prayer is important and well thought through. You may recall back when I was preaching through Luke, we looked at the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that He told us, when you pray, pray like this. Some people refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model prayer. How did Jesus instruct us to begin when we prayed? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Prayer should begin with praise to God. You know, it's so easy when we pray to just run straight to God for the stuff that we want. And we just sort of bypass the praise that we are to offer to God. But it's a good habit for you to get into to begin your prayers with praise to God. That's what we see here in Daniel's case. In fact, there's a whole lot more praise than there is anything else in this prayer. And then at the end, he ends with thanksgiving. We should be praising God in prayer. It is an important part of prayer. Notice, Jesus said, "Father, hallowed be Your name." Daniel begins this prayer by saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." God's name, it shows us who He is. It's the way that He has chosen to reveal Himself to mankind. God doesn't owe us His name. And yet, over 6,500 times in the Old Testament Scriptures, the name of Yahweh is revealed to us. We often miss it because it just says capital L-O-R-D, but that means Yahweh. That is God's name. God has revealed His character to us in His name. But this prayer by Daniel is really a mouthful. I thought of spending the entire week here. We won't. But I do want to say a few things as we quickly move through it. He begins by saying, Blessed be the name of God. Now, we don't bless God in the sense that we say He blesses us. You know, something good happens and we'll say, well, that's just a blessing from God. And that is true. But that's not the way that we bless God. God doesn't need anything. He certainly doesn't need anything from us. To bless the name of God is akin to praising God. The most literal translation here is, blessed be the name of God. But the NIV, which is more dynamic, it renders this, praise be to the God forever, or be to the name of God forever and ever. You can see why they would translate it that way, to avoid confusion. But to bless God is to rejoice in Him. To bless God is to proclaim that one adores Him. We ought to adore God. You know, I know it's been said here a number of times, but the Westminster Catechism does declare man's chief end as to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To truly bless God is that. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And how long is God going to be worthy for such praise and adoration? Forever and ever. And Daniel goes even further, and he says that wisdom belongs to God. You may be wise, but God is the giver of wisdom. That's not the same. The world may offer intellectual knowledge, maybe the ability to build a computer or the skill to do an open heart surgery, or maybe even the knowledge of scientific principles. But wisdom is a whole lot more than knowledge. Wisdom is being able to take knowledge and use it rightly. That's wisdom. Mankind has tons of knowledge, but we don't always use our knowledge rightly, do we? Wisdom belongs to God. Might belongs to God. We might call that power. Well, our God is omnipotent. By omnipotent, we mean He is all powerful. He is the possessor of power. Power belongs to God like wisdom. And whatever He plans by His wisdom, He has the power to bring that about. Then Daniel says, He changes times and seasons. Now, a lot of times when we think about seasons, we think of spring and summer and fall, or if you're from above the Mason-Dixon line, you may call it autumn. Nobody down here says that. Winter. Certainly God does continue to control the weather. That is true. Global warming is a farce, but not because it's part of a liberal agenda. That's not the reason. It's a farce because God has promised, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It has nothing to do with either a conservative or a liberal agenda. It has to do with not believing what God has written in His Word. I believe in climate change, but I just call it seasons. It's starting to get cooler. In fact, I didn't carry a windbreaker with me to Illinois this past week, and I had to go buy one. It's pretty chilly up there. But these times and seasons that are spoken of here are not referring to what we call seasons. That's not at all the idea. These are referring to seasons of time, so to speak. In other words, Daniel is declaring that God is running the world. God is the one pulling the strings. God is the one that is making all things happen. God is in charge of human history. That's what he means when he says that God changes the times and the seasons. He is the one that makes things happen to bring about His will. And what is one way that God changes the times and the seasons? We're told. Daniel acknowledges that God often changes times and seasons by removing or setting up governmental leaders. This had to be a great comfort to Daniel. But Daniel is a prisoner of war under one of the most ruthless kings that has ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is in a foreign land as an exile. He's been kidnapped from his home and taken to Babylon. Yet Daniel knows God raised Nebuchadnezzar up. It is God's purpose that is being served. Now, I often hear people say things like, man, God really raised this president up. They're referring to one that they may have voted for, but listen to me, folks. God raises them all up. He doesn't only raise up the ones that you vote for. If you go to the ballot box in November and you vote one way and the other guy wins, God raised that one up. God is running the show. We need to learn to pray like Daniel, that even when things don't go our way politically, God is owed praise for what He's doing in the world. Remember again, his circumstances are that he was kidnapped from his home and taken as a captive back in Babylon, and he is praising God for raising up kings, primarily the one that was affecting his life, Nebuchadnezzar. That had to be a great comfort to Daniel. Then Daniel says that it is God that gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Here, God is the giver of wisdom and knowledge. And by the way, who did he not give it to? The wise men of Babylon. Isn't that interesting? No, God gave wisdom to those who have understanding. What does he mean by that? He gives wisdom to people like these four Jewish kids, believers in the true and living God. That's who God gives wisdom to. This is a good example of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, saying, he wrote this, you might remember this, "For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." But God is taking these four kidnapped Jewish boys and He is about to shame the wise men of Babylon in this. Or perhaps it's similar to when Jesus prays to the Father in Matthew 11 and He says, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children." "Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." So by God's design, these Jewish kids were kidnapped and brought to Babylon, and here they are in this training program, and God is about to expose all of the wise men of Babylon as absolute frauds through these four boys who nobody really believed could do anything. This is amazing. Even more than that, God is about to expose all the pagan gods of Babylon and show that He is the true and living God. By saying here that God reveals deep and hidden things, contextually, Daniel is referring to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but we will never know anything apart from God's revelation through His Word. How can God reveal such things? I mean, how is God going to tell Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed? Well, that's simple, because He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. God is omniscient. That's what Daniel is saying. In other words, He is all-knowing. Not only did God know what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed because He put that dream there, but God knows every thought that has ever entered our minds. Those sinful thoughts that we have had, those lusts that we have had, even if we didn't follow through with actions. God knows about those thoughts. And by the way, for the record, we are accountable to God for those thoughts. Proverbs 15 declares, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Daniel gets it. He knows why God can reveal all these things to him, because he knows God's character. He knows God's attributes. He understands that God is God and he isn't. Then Daniel's prayer turns from praising God to thanksgiving. Notice he says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. To you, O God of my fathers." Well, Daniel isn't talking about his parents here. I have no doubt that Daniel's parents were godly, just due to the name that they gave him. We talked about that in the introduction as we worked through this book. I'm sure his parents were believers in the true and living God, but that's not what Daniel's talking about. No, this is a declaration that Daniel worships the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, Yahweh. Daniel worships the God who promised an heir to David. Daniel is expressing a messianic hope here. He is a believer in the God of Scripture. Daniel certainly is a Jew, and the God of Israel is the true and living God, but Daniel is not in any way here hoping in his bloodline. It's not what's going on. Daniel's hope is in God Himself. And he gives God thanks and praise for giving him what he, along with his friends, had prayed for. And though it isn't specifically mentioned here, you know that Daniel is at least indirectly praising God for saving their life. Notice what he says, "For you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." God has revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, and for that, Daniel praises God. And in doing this, God has given Daniel wisdom and might. Whatever these two terms can broadly refer to here, I'm certain that they are explaining that God has given Daniel the knowledge of what Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed and the ability to interpret it. And notice, by the way, Daniel is not alone. Here, notice the pronouns. Those do matter. Notice what he says here. "What we asked of you and now have made known to me," singular, "what we," plural, "have asked of you, and you have made known to us the king's matter." But Daniel doesn't see himself as somehow superior to these other three boys. That's not it at all. He doesn't think his prayer was any more effectual than theirs. That's not it. Daniel is very humble here. This was a united prayer service by all of them, and God answers their prayer, and Daniel thanks him for that. And by the way, don't miss this little nugget right here. This is sort of big. Daniel is thanking God right here for revealing the contents of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? But Nebuchadnezzar has not yet confirmed that Daniel has the right information. How can Daniel be so sure? Because Daniel believes God. Daniel doesn't go before Nebuchadnezzar hoping he has the right information. Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar firmly convinced that he has the right information, because it is God who's given it to him. So Daniel does exactly what anyone would do. He went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." I am certain that the moment "Amen" was said, Daniel went to Arioch. This is an urgent matter. You recall, Arioch is named here to be the king's captain, but he would also have been the lead executioner for the king. And he is the one that has been tasked with gathering the wise men, in my mind, for a more public execution to warn the next guy who applied for the job. Daniel told Arioch first, don't hurt the wise men. That's the first thing he says. The concern that Daniel had for his enemies while in a foreign land ought to impress us. You know, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. Daniel's living that here. The very first thing that he says is, don't hurt the wise men. And then Daniel expresses that he needs some time with the king because he is able to give the king what he's been asking for. Now, I don't know if Arioch believed it or not. There's no way to know. But I'm sure he's hopeful that Daniel is correct. Nevertheless, he did take Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25 says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now, Daniel's already been before the king. It's not a surprise that Daniel is coming back. But this pronouncement here that, you know, I'm going to bring Daniel back before you was probably just the way things were officially done. That's why he names this again. And then notice how calculated this is on Arioch's part. I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. He takes full credit. He hadn't done a thing. And yet he takes full credit. This guy's looking for a promotion. He's looking to be rewarded. And I have no doubt that he knew that the king, back in verse 6, to the wise men, had promised gifts and rewards and great honor. And he's hoping that he can get in on the prize. I have found a man. Nevertheless, the king looks at Daniel. By the way, it's denoted here that Daniel's name was Belteshazzar, probably because this is the name that they're referring to him by here, Arioch and Nebuchadnezzar. The king declares to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? You know, I think we left Nebuchadnezzar last time in this passion of anger. And we forget that he is still plagued by this dream. Yes, he is angry at the wise men for not being able to do what they've always said they could do. Yes, he is. Yes, he let his temper get the best of him. But he still is troubled in his spirit and unable to sleep. He is interested in hearing from Daniel here. He's bothered. That's his primary concern. I can only assume that he's going to give anybody an opportunity if they claim to know what they're talking about. But for the record, the deal still hasn't changed. Notice what he asked. Are you able to make known to me, number one, the dream I've seen, and number two, the interpretation? Daniel is not going to be able to skip that first point. He's still going to have to tell the king the dream, the same thing that the wise men of Babylon were not able to do. But this time things are different. Daniel answered the king. I can't help but wonder what Nebuchadnezzar thought when Daniel made this. He said this first sentence here. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. You almost begin to feel Nebuchadnezzar's blood pressure getting up again, right? Here we go again. I mean, in a sense, Daniel actually confirms the words that the wise men have said. They were right. No man can do what you've asked. Except he didn't stop there. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Arioch took credit for something he had nothing to do with. And Daniel is the very one God has revealed this to, and he takes no credit. Is that not amazing? But Daniel's heart here isn't like the heart of most people. Daniel's goal in life is to glorify God. He's got a real opportunity to rise up the ladder quickly. But he's not worried about that. But Daniel's humility just shines through in a dog-eat-dog world. John Walvoord writes, Daniel's answer is a masterpiece of setting the matter in its proper light and giving God the glory. Close quote. Amen. Daniel again explains, no man's able to do what you've asked, including me. He freely admits he didn't figure this out by some methodology. He didn't figure it out by these books he'd been taught. Nothing in his Babylonian education had helped him figure this out. No, there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. And don't miss this. This is a rebuke, a mild rebuke, but it is a rebuke of the paganism that dominated Babylon. They worshiped a multiplicity of gods. And Daniel, in effect, is saying none of those are real, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. The gods of those wise men aren't worth a thing, but there is a God in heaven. Now, Daniel is kind here. He's not rude. He's very kind. He's mild-mannered. But he's clearly contrasting the true and living God with the pagan gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. But this revealed mystery wasn't primarily given for Daniel's benefit. This was for Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, it is impossible to miss the meekness in Daniel here. Nevertheless, notice specifically, God has revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel is the means, Nebuchadnezzar is the intended target. And the dream concerns last things. What will be in the latter days? That's a point we need to be looking for as we complete this chapter next week. But commentators have greatly debated over what the latter days means. And I got tired of reading them. I did, but I got tired of it. Nebuchadnezzar is certainly given a glimpse of hundreds of years of world history. A period of time that Jesus refers to as the times of the Gentiles. But the primary point of the vision is not the next four kingdoms that we're about to study. They're not the primary point. The primary point is this kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That is the primary point that we are working to. We are working towards God's kingdom. He has given a vision of the latter days. That's the primary meaning, the messianic kingdom that we might call it. Well, we don't need to get into that section, but I'd like to. Lord willing, we will next week, though. The latter half of verse 28 says, your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in your bed came thoughts of what might be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Now, Daniel just begins with preliminaries before he begins to get to specifics. Again, that next section. Two things are going on here, and it's easy to miss if you aren't paying attention. Two things are going on. First, look at the second sentence. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. This is not the vision that God gave him. These are thoughts that were on Nebuchadnezzar's mind about what was going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the known world at that time. He had Southeast Asia in his grip. And nobody was rising up to take him. Nobody. He had conquered and he was dominating. But he seems to wonder what was going to happen with his kingdom in his life and beyond. Whatever his thoughts were specifically, the dreams and visions that God gave him were meant to answer those questions. So as Nebuchadnezzar is lying on his bed and he is thinking on what was going to be hereafter, God gives him this dream. And notice, Daniel is clear once again. Who gave the answer? Who gave the dream? God, who reveals mysteries, has done this. So Nebuchadnezzar is about to be given information about kingdoms that will come after Babylon, kingdoms that essentially dominate that same area of the world. We're not talking about the West. We're not talking about the United States. We're talking about the Middle East over there, that particular part of the world. But again, primarily, he is going to be given a vision of God's kingdom. That's what he's working towards. And Daniel affirms the accuracy of this prophecy. Did you hear that? He didn't say, "This may happen." He says, "He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what is to be." This is sure. These things are certain. This is not a guess on God's part. This is pre-telling history before it happens. It is only God, the true and living God, who can declare the end way back at the beginning. Only God can do that. It is only God who is able to, from ancient times, declare things not yet done. It's only God who can do that. And then the section closes with Daniel, and he says, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living." I'm nobody special. "But in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and you may know the thoughts of your mind." In other words, the things you were thinking about and wondering about, God's given you the answer to those things. Several quick points and we'll close this out. First, there is no way to miss God's sovereignty in this book. There is no way. It shines through this chapter. And understand, God is not merely sovereign in Daniel chapter 2. God is sovereign in our lives. This is not just something that we believe on paper, our articles of faith. God remains sovereign at this very moment in time that we sit here right now. God is sovereign. The things going on around us, God is in charge of. Good and bad. Don't fret. Your Heavenly Father knows what's best, and He has not lost control of this world. This was a great comfort to Daniel because he was in exile in a foreign land. But as we turn on the news and we see our world that we live in being turned upside down, it should be just as comforting. God is running the show. And yet, God is pleased to work through our prayers. He is sovereign, but He is pleased to work through our prayers. That's like trying to understand the Trinity. We just can't really get that. It doesn't really make sense. It's been rightly said that prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And that is certainly true. And yet, the Word of God clearly, again and again, teaches us to pray, knowing that God is often pleased to grant our requests. That's tough. But we see that very thing happen in this text right here. These boys went to the Lord in prayer, and God gives them the very thing that they asked for. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Prayer moves the hand that moves the world." Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And that's what we see in this passage. They prayed and the God of heaven moved. And all the while, God did not relinquish one ounce of His sovereignty over mankind. I don't think that's anything that we'll ever fully grasp. But that's probably a good thing when we realize we don't understand God. Because it should just make us have that much more awe and adoration. And with Daniel, we can say, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul." And notice the contrast of Daniel's attitude here with that of many believers today. Daniel is able to praise God for His sovereignty even when the political climate of his day wasn't weighing in his favor. I'm sure Daniel, if you asked him, would have much preferred to have been back in his homeland with a saved Jew on the throne. But that's not what's going on. He's in a foreign land in exile with a wicked Gentile running the show. And yet, Daniel somehow, unlike us, often is here willing to praise God for who he is. Daniel has a biblical worldview. And Daniel and his companions here, I'm certain, were thought to be nobodies in Babylon. These are a bunch of kids. Not only that, they're a bunch of non-Babylonian kids that believe in all the ignorance that Israel had to offer. Listen, they didn't care. They were on God's side, and they didn't care what the Babylonians thought about them. You know, one of the biggest hindrances in serving God in our generation is our desire to be accepted by the world around us. Now, that's a natural feeling. And you're fooling yourself if you don't think you deal with that. Every one of us do. Some to a greater degree. But we need to be like Daniel and his friends. We need to have the integrity that they had and stand up for the Lord and do the work that the Lord has called us to do without regret and without fear. Hundreds of years after this, the Apostle John will write, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You know, Daniel seemed to comprehend completely how much greater God was than the gods of the Babylonians. But we need to understand that too. Again, we get it on paper. Look, if I handed out a quiz and, you know, I said, "Who is sovereign? God, A, or anybody else, B, C, and D." Everybody in this room would check the box that said God. But do we really live that way? Daniel did. I should just make mention that God, back at this time, before the Scripture was completed, was working through dreams and visions. Don't go to God asking for those things. Ask Him to help you in your understanding of this book right here. The dreams and visions, the prophecies have been fulfilled. We read them, we study them, or have been written. They haven't all been fulfilled. We read them and we study them and we pray that the Holy Spirit will take this word and make it real to us. Last point, I promise. But not the least point. There's more going on here than just the life of Daniel. Just like there was more going on in Egypt than the life of Joseph. It's not about Daniel. He's not the hero here. God is the hero. But God is working in the life of Daniel to preserve the nation of Israel. There were two more waves of captives coming into Babylon. Daniel was going to be ruling the world, so to speak. He's going to be next to Nebuchadnezzar when they get there. God is preparing the way for Israel to come in there and ultimately be sent back to their land by Cyrus. Why is God so concerned? Because the Messiah is coming. And God is protecting that line. Daniel 2 is setting us up for Jesus. Don't ever miss that point. That's why we read and study. Stand with me if you will. Brother Burrell, will you please dismiss us?